Luke chapter number 2. We were in this passage of Scripture last Sunday morning. We're back again this morning. God's burdened our heart about it. God's not done with it. And we're dealing with supposing, the word supposing. It's used several times in the Scripture, supposing. That's a dangerous word, a dangerous word. And we showed you last week some of the places that it's used, not every place that it's used, but we showed you that the leadership of supposing cannot be trusted. It's every time I showed you in the Scripture, it was wrong. And classic one we'll read about is the one that we're looking at in Luke chapter number 2. When Mary and Joseph had come to Jerusalem in verse 41, we'll just read it. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. What about that? That's a statement, isn't it? Verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem at seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12 years old. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Catch you. Us kids, we surely can see that happening right there. I can't believe that. Can't believe you treat me this way. Your poor old mama. And boy, I tell you, they know how to throw you under the bus, don't they? Verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Let's remain standing for prayer and let's ask God to help us today. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done. Bring to my attention, Lord, everything, God, that we need to see and say. Help me, Lord, I pray, to be sensitive, God, to the Holy Ghost. And Lord, what you do for us and in us and through us, Lord, we'll thank you and give you praise because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Bible said in verse number 44, but they, that is Mary and Joseph, they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. The Bible said here, they supposing him to be in the midst. Now the word supposing, if you remember the definition from last week, and I want to add one. I looked it up in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Everybody ought to have one of those in your home. They're real thick, but they give you some good definitions from 1828 and a lot of times it's scriptural definition. Sometimes it'll have scriptural references involved and examples to give for that. But anyway, the word in the Strong's of the word supposing means to be of the opinion. How many knows opinions a lot of times are wrong, if not most of the time? It means to think. Actually, the word supposing, the Greek word translated supposing, is translated in our King James Bible 33 times as the word think. So when the Bible says they were supposing him, that is, they were thinking he was there, but was he? They were thinking this was the way it was, but was it? And so it also means to, it seems to me. How many people say, well, it seems, you've heard that. It seems to me that this is the way it was. It seems to me. I think that. That's my opinion. Webster 1828 says, the word supposing means to imagine to exist. To imagine to exist, to imagine to be true, to believe without evidence. Now that's the one I wanted to emphasize. To suppose something to be so means that you believe that it's so without evidence that it's so. Now I want to tell you, we all have in our life and will continue no doubt in our life to be wrong in the area of supposing about people. I've been wrong about people. You no doubt have been wrong about people. I've been wrong about a circumstance. Brother Henry, I've been wrong misreading a circumstance, thinking, oh, Lord, oh, mercy, what in the world are we going to do? And just fall all to pieces, you know, and then come to find out when you got to looking for evidence and you got to looking at facts, you found out there was nothing to what you had imagined to believe without evidence. But in our text, we're not talking about a couple that was supposing about circumstances. I mean, you can be wrong about a circumstance and it may not be costly. It may not be a bad thing. You may be wrong about certain people. And you may be wrong, but it may not be a life and death situation. It may not be detrimental. It may not be catastrophic. You know what I'm saying? But in our text, they were supposing about Jesus. Now, when you suppose things about Jesus and you're wrong, that can be destructive. That can be deadly. That can be something that it will take you a while to get over. And so they were actually, in our text, supposing wrongfully about Jesus. They supposed that he was in the company, but he wasn't. If you'd have looked at the way they lived, their living would have said, he's here. If you would have listened to them and watched them, their whole actions would have probably said, oh, he's here. But he wasn't here. He wasn't there. There's a danger of us falling into that trap of not really knowing where the intimate fellowship of Jesus' presence is in our life, and you can lose that. You can't lose that relationship, but you can lose that fellowship. And I wonder if I were to ask you this morning, are you in fellowship with Jesus? Would you answer that in a supposing, or would you answer that with facts? Would you answer that, oh yeah, I talked to him this morning. Oh yes, I'm following him. He's leading me. Amen. I see him working in my life. It's hard to suppose something when there's evidence. But when there's no evidence, that's when supposing rises. There was no evidence in Mary and Joseph's life at this point that Jesus was anywhere around. No evidence. They hadn't talked to him that day. He hadn't talked to them that whole day's journey. They hadn't seen him. There was no visible presence. There was no footprints. There was no indication whatsoever that Jesus was anywhere around. But yet they went on acting and living as if he were. And boy, I want to tell you, we can get in that shape. I've been there. You have, no doubt. If you've been saved any length of time, you've been there where you go on and your life is going in a direction. Nothing wrong with their direction. That wasn't ever rebuked, Brother Aaron, as to where they were going, and they had spent a day's journey in that travel. And evidently they were headed to Nazareth, because after they found the Lord, that's where they ended up going. But there was nothing wrong with their direction. What was wrong was their supposition. They were supposing that the most important person in the world was in their life actively and close. But he wasn't. And we're dealing with the subject of the danger of supposing. And must, a lot of our lives is given to that control and to that influence. And I'm telling you, boy, the Lord's given me some things. I don't know if I can get it all out this morning, and I don't think that I probably can, but I want to give you a few things to go home with this morning. When you think about supposing, and I want to hit this before we get in our text, one of the most dangerous, if not the most dangerous subject to suppose about is salvation. Now remember what the 1828 dictionary definition was about supposing? Means to believe without evidence. To believe that something is true, something is so, without evidence. Oh, I want to tell you, you can, you know what? And I've done told you and done showed you last Sunday that the biblical presentation of supposing is always wrong. Or at least all those places that I looked where they were of the opinion or they were thinking this was the way it was and they were supposing and that it was wrong. Listen, if you're wrong about a lot of things, it may not affect you a whole lot. But if you're wrong about your thought process about salvation, you're supposing that you're saved, but there's no evidence. Listen, I want to tell you, that's not just going to hinder and hurt and hamper you in this life. But I want to tell you, there's no hope of heaven in your future. Do you know that you're saved this morning? I felt impressed of God to just park right here just a moment. Early this morning, God spoke to me about this. Before I get to dealing with just supposing in general, the first one is that we need to be careful about it. And there's no reason to suppose about salvation. Well, I suppose I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I'm of the opinion that I'm saved. Is there evidence? You know what is the killer? You know what yields the death blow to supposing? Facts. Amen? Had Mary and Joseph been looking for facts, they wouldn't have supposed him to have been in the company. They would have known not a day's journey away. They would have known minutes after they departed from the temple that Jesus wasn't with them. Amen. Be so attached to him and so close to him, and he is so close to them that when there's the slightest distance, they detected and immediately stopped the process of their direction and say, wait a minute, we're not going any further because nowhere we're going is worth leaving behind the precious, darling Son of God. Amen? Amen, amen. It's easy to walk off and leave Jesus behind in your life when he's not as big and close at that moment. And it can be a moment issue. I'll deal with that in a minute. But don't suppose about your salvation. Don't suppose about that. Don't believe that without evidence. Listen, we have a Bible, and you have a Bible. If you've got a King James Bible, you have a Bible that is very clear about things which accompany salvation. It is very clear. You don't have to be in the dark about it. You don't have to be in confusion about it. Listen, the Bible says search the Scriptures. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they that testify of me, is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to know you're saved, and don't suppose that. Well, I suppose I'm saved. I'm of the opinion that I'm saved because I made a profession years ago. Look in your life. Is there evidence? Amen. That's a good question. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul said to a body of church folk, he talking to the believers at Corinth, or professing believers, I should say. And evidently, Paul suspected that hid out in the crowd of Corinth church that there was professing believers that was not saved. And he comes to the close of that book, chapter 13, verse 5, and he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Is there evidence? And I don't want to get hung up here, but it's a big subject to get hung up on if I were going to get hung up on one. Don't just trust anything. Well, I had a goosebump. Well, Lord have mercy. That can't be a confirmation of salvation. If that be the case, I would have been saved years ago before I actually got saved when I got good and scared. Anybody been scared? Be walking through the woods in the dark, amen, and something rustle in the leaves. And I'm telling you, buddy, if you're going to get saved, that'd be it. I guarantee it, buddy. But listen, what are you trusting in this morning? What's the evidence? Are you willing? Let me ask you this. I'm trying to just say a few things about it and go on. If the Lord will help me. Are you willing to stake your eternity without end, never ending? Are you willing to stake your eternity on supposition? Just supposing, no evidence, no facts. Brother Cody, I don't think he's here this morning, but Brother Cody got saved it was a Wednesday night, wasn't it, Brother Mike, or was that a Sunday night? Sunday night, that's right. On a Sunday night after he got home, he went up on the hill behind the house and spent a good bit of time up there with the Bible and with God, and just he was wanting to get saved, and it seemed to be a difficult thing. And he told me this, I'm simplifying it, but he said, "Preacher, therefore a period of time after that night, even that night and some the next day and so on," he said, "the devil just kept telling me, 'You're not saved.'" Well, right there is the first good mark. The devil is a liar. And if he says you're not saved, then you just start shouting out through the front yard saying, "Whoa, glory, I'm saved, because the devil just told me so." But he said, I'm going somewhere with this. But Brother Cody said, every time the devil said you're not saved, he said, "I'd get in the book and God would show me." Check. Check. This right here would be true in a saved person's life. Is it true in my life? Check. God does this for a person he saves. Is this so in your life? Check. He said everything, brother. He told me that. He said every single thing that I found. Listen, not what Preacher Rackley told him, but everything that he found in this blessed old book, which is the birth certificate of your salvation. Amen. He said everything that he found in the book that says that if you're saved, this will be so. He said, "I was able in the spirit to check." Check. That's in my life. That's true with me. God's done that. I see that. This is so. I want to tell you, buddy, that you don't listen. You don't want to come down looking into the dark hole of eternity only supposing that you're saved. Oh, yes. Amen. That's right. Because there's too much at stake, isn't it? Someone said it here years ago. I've heard it several places. Said eternity is too long to be wrong. If you're wrong about whether you're saved or not, listen, if you're wrong about that, that won't have a thing to do with me, because I'm going. I know I'm saved. Salvation's a personal thing. Nobody, Sister Debbie, knows that Preacher Rackley is saved but him, as far as on earth. Nobody. I mean, I would hope that you wouldn't think I'm lost, but if you did, that won't shake me. Because it's a settled fact. There's facts in my life. I can get 2 Corinthians 5:17 and do like Cody. Check. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things become new." Check. Can you check that? Have you been made a new creature, or are you still very much like the old creature? Check. Amen. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, chapter 2, verse 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Do I have an appetite for God's word? Do I have a desire for God's word? Check. Amen. Oh, yes. On and on we could go. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. 1 John tells us that. Can I look at my life and see who my crowd is? I was ready to go off this subject, but I think maybe we need to dig on it some more. Can I look at my crowd? I'm talking about that crowd that I want to be with and that crowd that wants to be around me. Is that crowd that loves Jesus? Is it that crowd that's, amen, that adds to my faith and is going the same direction I'm going and loves my Lord? Guess what? When I do that, check. You know why? Because I am in my element. This is my crowd. That cussing crowd used to be my crowd. That drinking crowd used to be my crowd. That dancing crowd used to be my crowd. That immoral crowd used to be my crowd until I met Jesus. Hallelujah. And I mean, I didn't have to go through classes of reformation and change and giving some instruction. I mean, immediately God changed my life. And what he's done for me, he'll do for you. Don't suppose, can you check? Check? Huh? Or are you just supposing? Your life is saying, oh yeah, in our text, their life was saying he's not here. There was no evidence of him anywhere around, but if you asked them, oh yeah, he's here somewhere. And they didn't discover he wasn't there until they started looking for evidence. And you know what, Sister Susan? When they started searching, which was they were looking for evidence. They were looking for clues. They were looking for that, Brother Samuel, that would tell them where Jesus is. And you know what? When they looked around their proximity and they found no evidence, a fool would have went on and said, yeah, I know. I can't see him. I ain't talked to him. I ain't heard from him. I suppose he's here and continue on. No evidence, but continue on. No. You know what Mary and Joseph did when the question come up, where is he? Guess what? They stopped. They never went forward. Your help is usually not going to be found in front of you. If you're crossed up in this area of supposing, and that could be about Jesus, that could be about salvation, that could be about your spiritual life, you know, commitments that you've made. Listen, your help of fixing what's wrong is not going to be in the future. It's behind you. If I've messed up, it's not in the future. If I've messed up, it's behind me. They had to turn back, and I'm going to look at that word if I can get to it today, where the Bible said they turned back. Amen. I appreciate Sister June, if you were here Wednesday night, and she's done it more than once, but she spoke out and I don't mean to embarrass her tonight, this morning, but she said to me from the congregation, she said, "Preach, I need to apologize." And I think this was something that you'd said or whatever last Sunday, and she was joking with me, and I don't even remember what it was, honestly, when she was doing that. She said, "Preacher," said, "the Holy Spirit dealt with me that I needed to apologize for that." And you know what I thought that night, and I never said it that night, but you know what I thought? Here she is, and that's probably the second time she's apologized for something. I don't even know what it was. You know, just, I didn't detect nothing, didn't sense nothing. But yet she wants to be so right with God that she's willing to apologize for something that is, my opinion, insignificant. But evidently it was significant because the Holy Spirit checked her heart on it. My question is, why don't all those others want to get right with the preacher? I wonder why all those others that talk to me like a dog over the years treat me worse than dirt. Where's the Holy Ghost checking them out? Huh? Anyway, it's behind you. They turn back. Amen. So Mary, listen to this. And I'm going to give you this one other statement on what we're dealing with here about salvation and stuff. Lord, give this to me this morning as well. Mary never supposed that Jesus was born in her life. If you'd ask Mary, "Hey Mary, are you supposing that Jesus was born of you, you had Jesus?" Are you kidding me? I won't never forget that. Come on, ladies. Could you forget your baby that was born? I mean, as long as you're in your right mind, you could never forget that. I'm thankful I am not a woman. Hallelujah. Come on, men. There's you something you could shout about all the way to the house today. I'm not a woman. Of course, most women in here will say, thank God I'm not a man. Can you imagine if all the women were men? Boy, it'd be bad, wouldn't it? Are y'all listening to the preacher? But listen, what I'm talking about this morning, Mary never supposed that Jesus had been born of her because she remembered it well. She wasn't supposing not only that Jesus was born in her, but she was also not supposing that she, through that same birth, had been put into Jesus' life. See, Brother Fultz, it's not a one-sided street. It's not a one-sided happening. It's not, listen, it's not that I'm in Jesus, or, you know, Jesus was born in me. To be born again, that's what happens. Jesus is in me. He's birthed in me. And by the way, that's the only way you can get Jesus in you, is through a birth. You got to be born again. Some mountain people call it be born again. Amen. But you got to be born. That's the only way you can get Jesus in you. But the other thing that happens when that birth takes place is that Jesus is not born in me, but I am through that same birth, I am put into Him. He's in me, I'm in Him. Jesus was in Mary at one point, conceived there by the Holy Ghost, and she birthed Him, but listen, she didn't birth Him out of her life. He was birthed in her life. Whoa, I wish we could get a hold of that. She birthed Him not just into her world, but into her life. And she followed Him in all the way. She was standing at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. She went to the tomb. Listen, Mary never supposed about Jesus' birth presence in her and in her life, and her life in Jesus. See, I wonder about that a lot of times with people. They claim to have Jesus in them, but then they are not seemingly put into to Christ. If you'll notice, oh man, Lord help me, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 13:5, I quoted there a minute ago, where He said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. How many of you are in this church building this morning? Well, some of you figured out in a little bit. Now, is there a difference of being in, I'm emphasizing in, is there a difference of being in the church building than being around the church building, outside the church building? There's a difference. He said, you know why I ask you that question? All of you, or most of you raised your hand, that yes, we are in the church building. Listen, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, the building, on that example, the building is our environment. The building is it is where we are. It is surrounding me. You get that? I mean, it's surrounding me. I'm in the building. When you get saved, listen, God puts you in the faith. Listen, that faith is your world. That faith operates, listen, not just the Bible, but it identifies your environment and where you're living and where you exist and so forth. But she didn't suppose anything about that. My. I'm not getting done. I know that, but that's fine. I'd like to see somebody get saved this morning. But let me give you this real quick to think about. This, we're starting. The cautions. Some of you about passed out right there. Oh, Lord, he's just starting. Well, I have to let you know that so you know the difference. Because you may not know the difference. If you don't know you're in this building, I don't know if you'll know the difference. But the first one is just some cautions, real simply to put. If Mary and Joseph could be mistaken about Jesus, I promise you, you and I can be mistaken about many things in life. many things. So that's just a word of caution that no people on planet Earth was closer to Jesus, more intimate to Jesus than was Mary and Joseph. But yet they had got in a situation and in a condition of mind. Supposing is a thinking issue. It is a mind issue. Boy, listen, how many of us know the battle is in the mind? Boy, the devil knows that's the target. That's the target. If he can get you thinking something, whether it's right or wrong. Of course, if the devil gets you thinking it's not right. Whatever it is, it's not right. Then you're in a mess. But the caution here is that if it happened to Mary and Joseph, I better not get so high and mighty that I'm thinking, well, it's not, it cannot happen to me. Another caution is that if they were wrong about Jesus, they could be wrong about a lot of things. If I were to ask you this morning, is Jesus in your life or is a relationship that he was birthed into you? And you were birthed, that same birth put you in him as well. I want to ask you, would you answer that off of a supposition or would you answer that off of evidence? Oh yeah, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know it. Thank God, I know I'm saved this morning. Boy, when the choir was singing earlier about the fairy tales and all of that stuff, there's no way that what was going on in my soul this morning in the house of God could be caused by a rabbit's foot or a genie in a bottle, amen, or some fictitious story or whatever. Thank God. Amen. Amen. But they were wrong not only about Jesus, but listen, they had already been with him 12 years. Brother Frank, he was 12 years old. They had been around him for 12 years. Probably no time ever separated. But yet they got in a condition of supposing, Brother Stephen, and guess what happened? They were wrong, even after a 12-year track record. What's this? Their supposition, another caution, and I'm going to move on. Another caution is that it happened even though they were involved in a worship service or a church service. They were at the temple. Now I'll give you something to think about and see if we can't be guilty of it. You know what happened to them? Here's what happened to them. Mary and Joseph, here's what happened. When they left church, they left Jesus at church. And I want to tell you that right there probably is something that we're guilty of more times than we're probably aware of, is that we come to church, how many times we've gotten his presence, he's been real, he was manifest, and then when we leave and go out the doors, we leave Jesus at church, what he said at church, what he did at church, and we go back to our world, our life, our decisions, our directions, and that's where we get in a mess so many times. Amen. We wouldn't be reading this chapter right here had they not left Jesus at church. Amen. Amen. That's right. All right, listen, here's the second thing I want to deal with. The causes. What is it that caused supposition? What is it that works hand in hand with this supposing? And the first one that I want to mention is probably the big one. Distractions. They left Jesus, and listen, if you'd asked them, how important is Jesus to you? They would have been hard to find words in their vocabulary to describe the value of Jesus in their life. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, you mothers and fathers in your, when somebody asks you about the value of your child, could you say, oh, yeah, well. No, you would exhaust your vocabulary trying to tell the value of your children and what they mean to you. Is that not right? Amen. But we find here that even though Jesus had that value with them, they got distracted. They got their eyes on something else. Remember, supposing is a mind thing. They got their mind on something else to the point that they went a day's journey And one author said that could be as much as 40 miles. Now, we're not talking about driving 40 miles. And probably not even riding a camel 40 miles. We're talking about much of that, if not all of that, was hoofing it, walking it. And they went a day's journey with their mind on something else, somebody else, whatever, amen, plans up ahead, whatever. But their mind, you'd have to agree, was not on the most important thing. Where is Jesus and what is Jesus up to in my life? Brother Henry, you've pastored longer than me. I don't know of anything that's probably more destructive to our spirituality than distractions. Oh, yes. I know, listen, preaching here, listen, preaching to this congregation, you know about, I hardly ever preach anything you don't know. But I preach a lot you need to be reminded of. Amen. God help us this morning to realize the importance of it. But distraction, listen, Peter got his eyes off of the Lord in the storm. He was doing great. He was doing spiritual things. He was doing actually the same thing Jesus was doing. Jesus was walking on the water. He was walking on the water. Everything was fine. And we know that story classically. Why? Because we've read it, we've heard it. But how many times are we guilty of the same thing? Peter got his eyes, he got his ears hearing the winds and the waves, and he got his eyes off of the Lord. That is being distracted. And what happened? Immediately, he beginning to sink. That's the direction. That's what happens when we get our eyes off the Lord. That's elementary preaching right there. But you'd be shocked how many people that are listening to the sound of this preacher this morning here and on live stream that you've got your eyes off of the Lord. As Mary and Joseph, you may have had your eyes on him for years, as they did 12 years, in fact. But they got distracted. That tells me right there that you don't arrive to the point where you never have problems, where you never have distractions. What's your eyes on? You know, a lot of people won't get saved this morning because of what they got their eyes on. Amen. Have you ever asked anybody this question? Excuse me. You ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? Don't you think that's a good question? That's not really an offensive question. That's not a question, is not a statement. If you make statements, you know, then people get offended sometimes when you make a statement. But when you put it in a question form, do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? Brother Carroll, I've had them to respond to me. I'm talking about an older gentleman responded to me, said, No, I don't ever think about that. I don't want to think about that. And I don't allow myself to think about that. When those thoughts comes in my mind, I quickly dismiss it. That's a fool. That's foolishness right there. Amen? Are you listening? And to say I'm not going to think about it. What's got your mind? What's your eye on this morning? I can't help but believe this, Sister Vicki, that if somebody here today is not saved, it is because of what they're looking at or who they're looking at or what they've seen. Some attraction that the devil's got in their life that he's made big in their heart, and they have a craving and a desire for it, and it's ruling and dominating their life. And when they hear about Jesus and the gospel, it's not appealing because it's little compared to this big attraction. That's why it's so important, kids. That's why it's so important that you get saved at an early age. Because when you get older and you start going into the teenage years and all of that, then all of a sudden what was not important now is important. You didn't used to think about girls. Boys didn't used to think about girls. In fact, I remember, come on, how many of us remember back when we was boys? And somebody would make a statement to us about, you know, hugging a girl or that girl likes you. Oh, we would, I mean, shoo, that's nasty. I mean, bro, listen, you remember that? Come on. I mean, we thought girls had the heebie-jeebies, amen. Well, I mean, we thought if there's something wrong with anybody, it's wrong with girls. I mean, they nice. They don't touch me. I mean, you know, come on. But then when you get into grade school and you start going up through first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, then that nasty starts turning into nice. And you don't really know how to communicate it, so you start writing on a little piece of paper, do you like me or do you love me, and have a yes or no box right there. Check the box. Boy, that's romantic, isn't it? Huh? Now, why in the world I got on that, but that just goes to, listen, something's got your attention. Something's got you sidetracked. Something's got your mind off of. Listen, nothing is more important than you getting saved. You'd have to agree with that. You can measure importance by how long it's going to affect you if you make the wrong move. You buy the wrong car, you can get over it. You get the wrong job, you can quit and go get you another one. Amen. You go to a restaurant and it's not good, you can just say, well, I ain't coming back. And you'll go to another one. Amen. That's right. That's the way it is. But if you're wrong about salvation, which seems to be emphasized a lot this morning, if you're wrong about that and you're just supposing about that, or you never get saved at all, look how long it's going to affect you. Endlessly. Endlessly. And you'll never get over it. Either way. If you get saved and go to heaven, guess what? You'll never get over it. 20 billion years from tonight, you'll still be not over it. You'll be thanking God that you're saved. But if you miss heaven, you go to hell. You'll never get over it. You'll never get over it. So the cause that works hand in hand with supposing starts with distraction. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. What was a distraction? We don't know. We can suppose. There's that word again. But we could imagine. We can think. For instance, there in verse 44, they supposed him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. How many people are distracted with family or friends? How many people have got their eyes on family and friends? And I don't want to be a distraction to you. I don't want anybody to get off course with God and say, well, Preacher Ackley's done this or that. That's why it's so important to me. It's so important to me that if there's any accusations, that it's false. Amen. I want to make sure that it's false assumption, false supposition. That, listen, I don't want to give anybody facts. Well, I heard a preacher the other day, and he said this. I couldn't believe he said this. I heard him use these words. Listen, I pay attention. I hate to keep saying that word, listen. I've said it 40 times this morning. Maybe I'm trying to get you to listen. Amen. That's right. I got a thing about that anyway, as far as trying to be use repetitious stuff all the time. Listen. Amen. Are you listening? That's right. But anyway, there's the cause of distraction. Something got their mind off of Jesus and on to their direction, on to their destiny, on to where they were going. Maybe they were just having a jolly time, laughing with family, laughing and cutting up with acquaintances, and they were all going in the same direction, and they were just, you know, talking about what went on in the temple and talking about this and talking about that, and they somehow, how Jesus got lost in the mix. Distractions. Distance. Secondly, distance works as a cause that works hand in hand with supposition. And I already hit that a moment ago, but the further they went, the more alerted to the fact that Jesus was not with them should have been. Amen. So there is distance. They took a day's journey, and we've already covered that. They took a day's journey. But I want to deal with a fourth thing, not only the cautions, and I could give a lot more on each of those points. The causes But thirdly, there's the consequences. Lost fellowship. They become detached from Jesus. They didn't even know where he was. Lost fellowship. Not relationship, but fellowship. The relationship was still intact, but the fellowship was what was detached. That was what was broken. And not only, not this passage, but some of the other passages where we looked at supposing last week and just read them and mentioned it. Like, for instance, when Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples, they supposing him to have been a spirit. They were supposing him to have been a spirit. And the Bible said they were full of fear, because when Jesus approached the boat, he said, "Fear not, it is I. Be not afraid." Doubt and fear and unbelief and all kinds of things that will take your joy happens when you begin to suppose. Instead of operate on Bible and truth and facts and the Spirit of God leading you. Amen. I believe there's people that have made major, major decisions on supposing. It's easy to suppose that a person is to be your mate. You can get caught up in that. And I would recommend every single person in this building, I would recommend every one of you, get in the Bible and accumulate. Do your own search and study. Accumulate. I don't care if you have to write pages. Accumulate biblical standards of what a mate ought to be. And write them down. And put them at the bottom with your signature. Not for sale. I will not compromise this. We know for easily. I mean, it's so clear. Moms, dad, everybody listening. It's so clear in the Scripture that light and darkness have no fellowship, and that believers and unbelievers are not to be unequally yoked together. So the first one up there at the list ought to be, is the person saved, and does their life show they're saved? And do they have a fellowship with God and a relationship with God? Amen. If they're not saved, I don't care how they look. I don't care how much money they've got. I don't care how what they drive. If they're not saved, you cannot go, check. But instead, you have to go, unk. And then it don't matter what the rest of the list says, because that's already one that calls them. Amen. Look at their spiritual life. Ask them to pray with you. If they stutter and swallow their tongue, that's a bad sign. Me? You want me to pray with you? Yeah. I figure if you're gonna, I'm talking from a girl. If you're gonna be my husband and you're gonna be my provider and the head of the house and my spiritual leader, you know, surely you can pray. You do pray, don't you? Tell me about your prayer life, girls. That's a good question to ask you. Tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your devotion time. Tell me what's the latest and last thing that God gave you out of the Scripture. Ask them, are you faithful to church? What do you think about Preacher Rackley? That'd be a good question. Just go ahead and put it down. Hey, you don't like my preacher? You don't like me? You're out. Oh, Lord, the list could go on and on. Fears and all of those things happen. Delusion. Delusion. Distance. Dread. So where do you get delusion at? Mary and Joseph was not thinking clearly. When the disciples looked and saw Jesus coming, they said, "It's a spirit." After the resurrection, we may look at this a little bit later on in another session, another subject even. I can't wait to give you that. Because I asked myself this week, I'm going to have to be careful here and not get on it. I asked myself this past week, why did they assume that was a spirit when it was in fact Jesus? And I just meditated on that. I spent some time meditating on it, and God opened that up to my heart. And the reason I'm not going to give you the rest of it right there is because it's probably going to take a whole message. It's probably going to take a whole message. It was Jesus. Full reality, it was Jesus. But they thought he was a spirit. And it all stems right here. What they were thinking. And I can't wait to deal with that. Because it's where we are. And that's the reason I don't want to deal with it right now, is because it's too big to deal with in just a few minutes. Because it's too much a part of our lives, including mine. Delusion. Write these down real quick. Read it real quick. Write down. You should preach it unto God. We need to go. Surely you don't want me to get, you don't want me to quit before I give you the cure. We've all but crucified, supposing for two services. What is the cure? Have number one, sense within. Sense within something's wrong, something's missing. It doesn't show us here, Brother Josh, it doesn't show us here in this passage. What was it that initiated the thought of where is he, and what initiated the recognition that he's not there? I tell you what I believe it was. I believe it was inside of Mary and inside of Joseph. Because, listen, distraction is temporary. Distractions may suffice for just a little while, but it's going to wear out and it's going to run out, because there's nobody going to meet your needs and satisfy you as Jesus will. So whatever you're distracted, there's going to come a moment in your life that you are miserable with that. You're miserable with that. Oh, yes. Sense something is not right on the inside. Everybody in here, here's your good prayer request. Lord, help me to have spiritual discernment. When there's something that I cannot see that's missing in my life, I want it to first show up inside of me. The Spirit of God dealing with my heart. Amen. So there is, the cure starts out with just sensing something's wrong. I've not heard from Jesus today. I've not talked to Jesus today. I've not seen Jesus today. Or whatever the case is. The sense within. Second, stop everything. When you recognize and sense, I'm not where I need to be in my fellowship with God, stop. Don't continue going forward. Don't continue going on. Stop right there. And begin, thirdly, to search for evidence. Stop everything and search for evidence. Verse 44, 45, and 48, all three of those verses indicates the search. Because they knew that facts is more important than feelings. Evidence is more important than supposing. Efforts and commitment, desire and resolve is important. If I'm going to get where I need to be, search for evidence. We've already covered some of that. Here's you another one involved in the cure, or at least it's shown here. Have a social inquiry. They went to their family and acquaintances. I don't know what they asked. Maybe they asked something like this. Hey, have y'all seen Jesus? That's embarrassing. But you know what? Embarrassing is all a subject about your pride and what people thinks about you. They went because they went to ask about where is Jesus, because he was more important than what people thought of them. But their acquaintances and their family, Brother Henry, was close to them to the point that they thought, you know what? If anybody can help me find Jesus and help me get straightened out in my mind of what's right and what's not right, my family here. If you've got family members that can help you and encourage you spiritually in trying to help find out God's will for your life and clarify your problems in your life, you've got a treasure. There's a lot of kids don't have a mom and dad that could, they don't care one bit about their children's spiritual life and their destiny or anything. Amen. I'd hate to know that family and acquaintances knew more about my spiritual life than I did. But I don't want to be so prideful that I'm not going to ask you, look, I'm struggling in this area. Will you pray for me? But you're the preacher. I don't care. Listen, I may be the same thing you are. And I struggle and I have issues. Amen. That's right. But I would want to know that my church family and my church acquaintances would be a people that would help me look, that would help me search. And they went. She went and asked. And listen, you know good and well that when they stopped and they turned back, all of the family and acquaintances more than likely went back with them. We don't know that. I can't prove that in the scripture. I can't hardly see them going on. Well, we'll pray for you. There's a Baptist thing. I'm struggling. I've got a problem. I hadn't seen Jesus in a day's journey. Can y'all help me? Nah, we'll pray for you. We got things to do. We got places to go and people to see, but we'll pray for you. We'll put you on the bottom of our prayer list. And most of the time, those on the bottom of the prayer list never get prayed for, usually. But that didn't change. That didn't change Mary and Joseph because they didn't have their spiritual life dependent upon their social life. Oh, that's good. Stop everything. Begin looking where you are. Start where you are and start looking there. Hey, amen, that's good advice, don't you think? Start where you are. Start right where you are. You don't have to go somewhere else, do something else. Just start right where you are. Just stop right there and say, I'm going to start right here. I'm going to start my search right here. Make it top priority. Getting right with God, being in God's will, make sure that's a supreme search. Make sure that you look and investigate every little detail. That's why it took 3 days to go back. Only 1 day out and 3 days to go back is because they were so intently searching for any clue, footprints, anything as to where Jesus was. They searched with sorrow. She alluded to that when she got back to the temple and said that we have sought thee sorrowing. I believe a lot of people have lost their joy because of what they've lost or what they've left. I believe they need to go back. I believe they need to turn around and go back and find that place. Because guess where Jesus was? This is deep. He was exactly where they left him. You won't leave him one place and go find him another place. Amen. You leave him here, you could go to 100 other churches. You won't find him. You have to go to where you lost him, where you left him, where you walked off. Jesus didn't leave them. They left him. Turn back. Go back to where you messed up. Here's a good one. Go back to where you find Jesus working. Go back to where you find Jesus ministering. Find that place in your life where Jesus worked in your life. You remember that? Make sure it's always present tense and not past. Have Jesus working in your life right now. Amen? And there's so many other things that we could say about the search. But it proved to be successful. It proved to be successful because they found him. They got right. They backtracked and found where what they needed and what they were looking for, who they were looking for. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, we come in your presence this morning. Lord, we ask you to just help us, Lord, that we be sensitive to you. Lord, I know that we may make light of supposing, but it can be damaging. It can be destructive. Wrong thinking many times is behind wrong living. Wrong choices many times comes from wrong thinking. Believing something to be so without evidence. Lord, you had us this morning spending a good bit of time, unplanned on my part, but a good bit of time dealing with salvation. Lord, it might be that in the service this morning there's someone here lost that needs the Lord. And Lord, the devil, the enemy, is using distractions and desires and directions and decisions in their life to keep them blinded to even thinking about Jesus in their life. And Lord, I pray that you will help them to know those things. And they can identify those things that are serving as a distraction and an attraction. And those things are being used of the devil to keep them lost, because his goal is to drag them to hell with him. Lord, I pray this morning that you deal with hearts. Lord, deal with those in the church, those that are watching, who's made a profession years ago, but as they would go and do an examination, they would go and look for evidence that would confirm and verify salvation in their life biblically. That they would, instead of checking them off, they would have to mark an X on several of those things. And Lord, I just ask you today that you deal with their hearts. I can't tell anybody they're saved. I can't tell anybody they're not saved. It's everybody's personal responsibility to know that. There's no doubt there's been people in funerals that's been preached into heaven that didn't go. There's probably been people that's been preached into hell and probably didn't go to hell. They went to heaven. That's not my business. That's not my responsibility. I don't know that. I can't see that evidence. I can look outwardly. I can try to have answers to questions, but I can't make the affirmative statement. But I don't have to ask anybody if I'm saved. I don't have to ask anybody, because Lord, I know that I know that I know this morning that I'm saved, and that there's evidence in my heart and life, biblical evidence, that confirms that. And I rejoice over that this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I don't want nobody to go to hell from anywhere. But Lord, I sure don't want nobody to go to hell off of the pews of RBT. Having heard preaching and heard truth, and oh God, Lord, for them to slide off of a church pew and wind up in the lake of fire. Lord, I don't want that. Oh God, help me to pray and help me to preach and help me to stand and help me to live like I will wish I had one day when I stand to give an account for my life and ministry. Have your will and way this morning, in Jesus' name.